Start a new series tonight. Don't know exactly what to call it, but we'll just call it God's Dealings with Us. To bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a long title, but anyway. Basically concerning the ways that God deals with us. So we'll consider these different ways that God uses to deal with us, to bring us to perfection. That is, in the sense of being complete and mature sons of God. And he uses many methods and processes. We serve a God of diversity. We serve a God of diversity. He does many things in many ways and at different times. But in it all, he has one purpose. He may use different methods. He may use at different times, but he only has one purpose. Though he is a God of diversity, he has one purpose. And he uses these different ways, these methods and processes to accomplish his one purpose. I will consider about seven different methods or processes that God uses to accomplish this in this particular study. I'll just put them on the board real quick. The first one we'll consider is the process of discipline. God is our Father. Actually, this was a message prepared for last month during Father's Day, but my voice wasn't cooperating, so anyway. It's good any time, no matter, we don't observe days anyway. Another one is the process of washing. As we'll see, God is a fuller or a washer. We'll get into the meaning of that later on. Also, we'll look at the process of refining. God is a refiner. We'll see these in Malachi. And the fourth one, I don't know that we'll necessarily take them in this order, but the process of threshing. God is a thresher. He's a farmer. He threshes the unwanted parts, so the grain remains. Then there is the process of pruning, once again, as a farmer. And then there is the process of making pottery. God is a potter. And the last one I've gotten written down here is the process of stone quarrying. God is a stonemason. And as we go through these and look at them in the scriptures, we'll see how they all apply to us in one way or the other. We'll begin our reference in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. First thing we want to look at is the fact that God is a God of diversity. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has made, or whom he has appointed, heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Various times, various ways. So we see that God is a God of various ways, and he uses these various ways at various times to make known his will, and this was in the time past, in the Old Testament especially. And then in the New Testament, he has spoken to us by his Son. But he still uses various ways at various times to accomplish this. Always from the beginning to the end, he had one purpose. God's purpose is for us in this age of grace is to perfect us. I know that you hear this a lot, but what are we going to do? There's a lot of it in Scripture. To mold us and to make us into the image of his beloved Son, Jesus. And God uses many ways, methods, and processes to accomplish this. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And let's notice here how Paul writes about the instruments that he uses to perfect the saints. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. These are all different instruments and some teachers. But once again, it's for one purpose: for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Many different ministries here, many different ways that many different methods that they use, but it is all for this one purpose: to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And going on to verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not there yet, but this is God's purpose, and God will accomplish his purpose. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's nothing so irritating, excuse the word irritating, but it's what it is, as an adult that acts like a child. In other words, I won't put an age to it, but say maybe they're 50 or 60 years old, but they act like a teenager, or try to act like a teenager. They try to do the things that younger people do. That isn't maturity. They may even be mature as far as their physical aspect is concerned. I'm not talking here about someone who isn't fully developed mentally. I'm talking here about someone who, again, to use sort of crude terms, that has the smarts, but they're so childish in all that they do and the ways that they do it. Paul says, that's not what God wants. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Children are so easily influenced. You can tell them it's like this today, and say, oh yeah, well that's good, or be influenced by somebody else. Oh, that's cool. And then somebody else comes along and says, no, this is better. So they're like a tree that blows in the wind by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, this is our part, may grow up and do all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And I'm not even going to speculate how many joints we have. Could have looked it up. Google tells us everything, so if you want to know, ask Google how many joints there are. But there are a lot of joints. There's a lot of parts to the body. By what every point supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. Many different ministries, many different ways perhaps of doing things, but it's all for one purpose. And so as we can see from this portion of Scripture, and we could mention others as well, God is a God of diversity. He has given this different tasks to different people for the one purpose of bringing us to a perfect man. And this is not out of your reach. I've talked to many people who say, yeah, that's good and that's nice and all, but I can't attain into that. I can't, that's not for me. But it is. It is for all of us, for the one purpose of bringing us to a perfect man, to the fullness of Christ. The New English Translation says to a mature person, attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. The Amplified says to become a mature believer. And I hope that you don't get tired of hearing that. You've heard it many times. You'll hear it again until Jesus comes, because that is the main focus of the message that God has given us: to become a mature believer. The Living Bible says to the point of being filled with Christ. Another version says the standard height of Christ's own perfection. That's interesting. The standard height of Christ's own perfection. God has set a standard of which Christ is the standard. Christ himself is the standard. He is the measure of the standard. We can measure ourselves one against the other, and it's pretty easy, most generally, if that's what we do, it's most generally easy for us to come out on top if we measure ourselves one against the other. If that's what you do, more than likely you're going to come out on top. But that's not what the Bible teaches us, is it? We measure ourselves against Christ. God wants every believer to manifest the qualities of his Son. And he's the standard of spiritual maturity and perfection. You might be more spiritual than I am, but you're not more spiritual than the Lord himself. So you may gloat that you are more spiritual than me, but that doesn't do you much good. I'm not the standard. Neither is anybody else. Neither is any other human being. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to be a perfect man or a perfect person, perfect woman too, to come to the fullness of Christ. This is what it's all about. And each portion of Scripture, as we lay hold of it, points us in that direction. Each one uses a somewhat different method to help in the many-faceted process of measuring up to the fullness of Christ. In the natural, if there's several siblings in the family, usually the younger ones, as they come along, look up to the older ones. They want to be like their big brother or big sister. Christ is our brother. And it's not just that we want to be like him. It's because the Word of God exhorts us to be like him. In the natural, you may or may not have the wherewithal to do what your bigger brother or sister does. But as children of God, we have the nature, the very nature of Christ. Oh, the more of God's people would see this simple truth. It's so simple. As we go through our study here, we'll see how each of the methods that we mentioned are necessary to accomplish this desired end. Each different method perfects and changes us in different areas of our life. There are so many different areas in our life that must be changed. The ultimate purpose of God is to perfect us and transform us into the image of his dear Son. That sounds like impossible. Maybe impossible too, but an impossible task. He wants to transform us into the image of his dear Son. When we first accept Jesus as our Savior, we're a long ways from being mature, perfect, and complete. I don't care who you are. As newborn sons of God, we have many customs, habits, beliefs, attitudes, and activities that need to be changed, that we might be changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. What do we bring to this relationship? We bring a lot of baggage. You know what the term means. We bring a lot of baggage, but God has made provision for it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll begin tonight with the process of discipline, because God is a father. God is our father. We can't overemphasize that. I know that you've heard it quite a bit of late, but still, we can't overemphasize the fact that God is our father. We are sons and daughters of God. Much is written in the Scriptures about God as our Father. How many times, both in the Old Testament and the New, Do we see God acting as a father? And perhaps of all the methods that we'll consider and processes that he uses, this is perhaps his preferred method. The God which we serve is truly a loving father. He is not some far-off being. He's our father. And as our father, he corrects, chastens, and disciplines us. Why? That we might be full-grown, mature sons and daughters that bring him the greatest glory and joy. I know that all of you have seen undisciplined children in your lifetime. Perhaps more than you want to, I don't know. Our Heavenly Father corrects us and chastens us and disciplines us. And all in the right way, at the right time, and in the right measure. We'll consider various references in both the Old and New Testament that speak of the way that God chastens us and why he chastens us. We don't want to just get all bunched up on the fact that he does it. There's a reason for it. In the Old Testament, the word chasten means to bind or fasten, to discipline, and it carries the idea of restraining from doing what is bad from the point of view of the one doing the chastening. The idea of restraining from doing what is bad, what is incorrect, but from the point of view of the one doing the chastening. Now, of course, the point of view in our case is that of our Heavenly Father. His ways are not our ways. And as we grow and mature, we must learn his ways. So many people think that they know what God's all about, that they know what he wants to do and so on. No, we don't. In the New Testament, the word chasten means to train a child. A little bit different meaning, and we'll look at them both. It means educating, inscribing, and also punishing with blows, flogging, or that terrible word, spanking. In other words, it's the idea of producing pain. But we don't spank our kids anymore. What do we do to them anymore? Well, you can't spank them, so what can you do to them? You bad boy. I think I've told this before, but one sister I used to know, and she had one child, but she was an expert on child discipline. And Sharon and I had just begun our family, and so she was telling us how that she disciplined her son. So the way to do this now is to get a newspaper and roll it up and hit him with it, because it'll make a lot of noise. Well, I remember my father disciplining me, chastening me. I don't remember a whole lot of noise, except for me. But I do remember the pain. Strong says that the word means, in the New Testament, tutorage, education, or training. By implication, disciplinary correction, instruction, nurture. And it comes from a Greek word that means to train up a child. The word, just as we speak it or think about it, chastening or disciplining, what's that got to do with training? And yet, that's exactly what it means. It means to train up a child, to educate, to instruct. It is teaching by learning. The root word, and again, don't want to offend anybody here, but the root word means to hit with a single blow, but not violently. It means specifically to sting, to smite, or to strike. I've never been politically correct. I've never been politically anything, but I believe in spanking. I mean, that's me. I'm from the other century, whatever it was. That's where I was from. And I believe in spanking, but I don't believe in treating a child violently. That's not the same thing. That's not the meaning here. It's not that our Heavenly Father is just a mean old man and that he just kind of beats up on us. No. That's not true. It shouldn't be true in the natural. But the main idea that we want to maintain of this word in the New Testament is that discipline that regulates character. Discipline that regulates character. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary has this definition for discipline: orderly or prescribed conduct or pattern of behavior. Training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental facilities or moral character. A rule or system of rules governing conduct or activity. I like that definition, especially that last phrase. A rule or system of rules governing conduct or activity. Discipline is what gives structure to a person's life. If you're not disciplined, your life has no structure. It has no bounds. And in our case, the rule or system of rules governing conduct or activity is that of our Heavenly Father. Remember that He disciplines us according to His rules, not ours. Don't try to negotiate with your Heavenly Father. I've seen this happen a lot of times to kids, very smart kids. And they try to negotiate with the parent and try to reason with them. But it won't work. It might work on your earthly parents, I don't know. But it's not going to work on your Heavenly Father. You're not going to change His mind. In the natural, discipline begins in the home and is the responsibility of the parent, especially the father. An undisciplined child will not be able to be a true law-abiding citizen when he grows up, no matter what the set of rules are where he lives. He's not going to be a law-abiding citizen. Such a person won't be able to abide by the limits and boundaries set by a responsible society. They'll ignore the rules of conduct and responsibility. Let's turn to Hebrews 12:4-11. You've heard these words many times. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. It is an immense privilege to be a son of God. I can't think of any greater privilege than to be a son of God. And we have this exhortation here: do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. That's always an oxymoron. Son, I'm going to spank you, and it's going to hurt, it's going to sting, but it's because I love you. That makes no sense, does it? Or, no, I'm not going to allow you to do this particular thing because I love you. Yeah, but if you love me, let me do it. See the difference there in our way of thinking and God's? For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges everyone whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, you are an illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This is the Lord God Almighty. The Omnipotent One is our Father. If we have, through our life, obeyed our earthly fathers, how much more should we obey this One who is our Heavenly Father? For they indeed for a few days. I know that when you're a kid, it seems like eternity. You know, how often have we heard someone say, or maybe you said it yourself, I don't know what your history is, I just can't wait to leave home. I just can't wait to leave home. That shouldn't be our attitude, especially in the spiritual sense. I think sometimes God's children do want to get away from Him for some reason. I don't know. Don't understand that. Why would you want to do that? They, for a few days, chastened us to what seemed best to them, and they're imperfect. But He, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. It's a privilege to belong to the Omnipotent One, the One who inhabits eternity. And it is also a privilege to partake of His holiness. Not to just talk about it, but to partake of it in a practical way. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And I don't care how spiritual you are. That's true. I believe it's true anyway. For the moment, it doesn't seem to be anything to get joyful about. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. There's that word pain again. How can we have the right attitude? How can we not despise the chastening of our Father when it hurts so bad and it brings us, at the moment, such sadness? Because afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So don't look at the pain of the present. Don't become discouraged because of the pain of the present, whatever that may be, whatever form that might take. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. As we yield to God's dealings in our lives, we enter in a deeper measure into His peace. All of God's children have peace. It's a promise God gives. And yet as we yield to the dealings of our Father, and joy seems the furthest thing away, and peace, there isn't any peace. Oh yes, there is. Because it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In the natural, you can all give testimony to that fact. At least I can. I am glad that my Father disciplined me. He gave me a peace that perhaps I wouldn't have had otherwise. And when you look out on the world in which we live and see how things are with the majority of humanity, they're not at peace. Many of God's people, many of God's own children are not at peace. And one of the reasons is they have not yielded to the discipline of the Lord. Don't despise, nor be discouraged. The word despise here means to have little regard for something. Little regard for it. We should not take the chastening of our Heavenly Father lightly, or have little regard for it as if it didn't matter. I'm going to give a small example here of a little girl I heard about, whose father was going to discipline her, and she says, "Bring it on." She disrespected his discipline. Rather than being submissive and realizing the fact, and I don't know the situation, I don't know exactly what happened or didn't happen, but that's not the point. She regarded it as something that didn't really matter. I can take it or leave it. I can take anything you give me. The NIV says, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. We need to keep in mind the reason for our Father's discipline. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We should take it seriously. God doesn't discipline us just on a whim or because He's in a bad mood. I trust you know your Heavenly Father well enough by now to know that He's never in a bad mood. Now, there are things that make Him angry. That's true. But He does not discipline you just because He's in a bad mood. I've known a lot of fathers that was the only time that they would discipline their children is when they were in a bad mood. If they were in a bad mood, man, get out of the house. You're going to get it one way or the other. That's not our Heavenly Father. He is even keeled in every sense of the word. He has this one purpose in mind. He has a definite goal in mind to bring us to the fullness of Christ. Now, we may think we know what's right and best. As young children and young adults, sometimes we do think that way. We think we know what's best. We think we know, but He knows. He doesn't think He knows. He knows. He knows what's right and best for us with eternity in mind. We think for the moment, He thinks of eternity. We'll leave it there tonight.